We're going to do a month's worth of teaching in the next hour. Are you ready? You can be putting a marker in three places. Matthew 23, Luke 14, and then Luke 18. While you're doing that, I want to read a prophecy, the very recent one that came through. I don't believe this one came through Dave, but it's one of those that have came through a vessel that has been tested and proven to be one that speaks truth from the heart of God, the mind of Christ. This one came July 20th this year. For reference, today is August 21st. So about a month ago. The title on this one, of course, you know, prophecies don't normally come with titles. We do our best, though, to put a, you know, whoever does this does their best to put a subject line on there like a title. So when I thank God they do. That's how I found this one again this morning on my email. But this one's called The Messages That Are Coming. Knowing that this is a true word, I would be surprised if the church was swelling with people right now. Because God forewarned us that there was coming a cutting away. So let me just read it to you. The messages that are coming will not be namby-pamby, and those who do not know me will find them very hard to tolerate in their souls. Some of these I speak of sit in the midst of you, and some will find it very hard to restrain themselves from leaving. Some will leave, and some will stay, but with much struggle. These are not easy days that are coming. There will also be those who listen on the web who are not doing the message, and they will find them very intolerable for their souls. But it is necessary for these messages to come forth. For the building I am building must be built in the manner in which I am building it, so that it will not be shaken in the storms that lie ahead. I am preparing a people to walk through storms in my peace. My peace comes from fellowship with me, and this fellowship is your strength. Those who do not know the message of my fellowship will not be able to stand through some of the storms that you will walk through. But because you are allowing my truths to be spoken and my building to be built tall and strong, your buildings will stand in the storms ahead. Rejoice and be glad that I am able to say the things that I am saying. These are the things I have wanted to say and that are necessary for what lies ahead and are necessary for the outpouring that will come, which will precede my return. Oh, I am glad. That's the end of the prophecy. Isn't that just a rejoicing one? He's glad. So when I read it and I find that I'm not so glad about it, then that's a sure gauge that I'm going to have to continue more. Because if he's glad about that word and I'm not so glad, one of us is still walking too much in the world, and I'm pretty sure it's not him. Jesus said almost exactly the same things in these three verses that I had you open to. I'm just going to read the three verses first, because in this hour he's got some things he really wants to say, and how much he's going to let me include, we'll see. The three verses specifically that I'm after are these three. Matthew 23:12, where he says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, the one that we're most familiar with is Luke 14, because Pastor Dave has done that an excellent series called The Cost of Exaltation. And that's where the man came and he sat down at the highest seat in the feast. You know, everyone wanted to sit at the highest place of honor. This man held a wedding feast. And so when the guests came, they all chose the highest seat for themselves, you know. And Jesus told him, he says, don't do that. Don't choose out the highest seat. He said, if you do that, someone may, you know, whoever is having the feast, he might come to you and say, look, you take this lowest seat because one more noble than you has come. And then you, with shame, have to start taking a lower seat. You remember how Dave has taught us that? And then he goes into the parables that come after that, where it says, well, which of you first wouldn't count the cost? You know, there's the example of the man that was going to build a tower. And Dave says, you know, before you build a house, you're going to, if you're a wise and prudent man, you're going to first sit down with the plans of the house, and you're going to, how many nails is this going to take? How many boards is this going to take? How many two-by-fours? How much cost? And he says, you better count the cost before you start building, because if you don't, you know, there's opposition. And if you get halfway through it and then quit, then with shame, others will say, oh, this man started, but he wasn't able to finish. Well, that's exactly what that prophecy was talking about. Many have started. Have you all noticed? I've seen this place nearly full at times. You know, there'll be a sweeping and a people move here from all over the country. I see it just fill up. I've seen it, you know, pretty full. Then I've seen it like it is now. This isn't the first time. But apparently, according to this word, this may be the last time. Now, that part would make me glad. Yes, sir. Okay, go ahead and go to Matthew 23. We're going to look at small portions of each of these. Like I say, this is going to be about a month worth in an hour. This is not an easy message on your soul, and I know that. The first place he says this is in verse 12 here of Matthew 23. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Well, he's talking about the religious people of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were one exalting themselves. So let's back up here to verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say, and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Why? To be seen of men. They love, now this is what they love. They love being the religious upper crust. They love being looked at. They loved being regarded highly. Notice he says they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. And they like the chief seats in the synagogues. They like this exaltation that comes by man. They like being venerated. They like being exalted. And they love the greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, oh, rabbi, rabbi, you know. But he's telling him, he said, don't be you not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. In other words, what Alan has said repeatedly, what Dave has said repeatedly, what Mark has said repeatedly, your calling is just as important as any apostle. Whatever it is, if it's truly his calling for your life, I don't care what it is, we are all brethren. Did you get that? We are all brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, although a lot of religions do. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. There it is. For you that like homework, I'm going to tell you something that probably that is rarely known in the church. The rest of this whole teaching right here, all the way through to the verse 24 or chapter 24, this is the sermon that Jesus gave when he rebuked the Pharisees for stealing the widow's mite. This is the very sermon, and how you know for sure it is meditation. See chapter 24, where it says chapter 24. And when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, Jesus said unto them, "See you all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another." This is the very sermon that Jesus delivered. If you compare that with Mark's account, Luke's account, you'll find when Jesus stood up in the temple, the very sermon that the modern day preachers use to milk your money with basically the same message that the Pharisees were using to devour widows' houses was actually a repudiation of everything they were teaching. Let's look at just a little bit so you know it. Look at verse 13 of chapter 23. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Now notice, "for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." They'll teach false doctrine, causing the little widow to throw in the last of her living. Then they'll offer up for pretense a long prayer how God's going to bless her sacrificial giving. By that process, they devour widows' houses. And they're doing it today. "And for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." I felt like that during the 80s. I got captured. I became a proselyte of the TV preachers. They took somebody who had been taught correctly about giving, and through their doctrine, they made me twice the child of hell that they were themselves. My giving became about me. My giving became about greed. And I got worse and worse, really, to be honest with you. Only this message rescued me. Only this message. Learning how to receive teaching directly from the Holy Spirit. Only this rescued me. I would have died in that condition believing the lies that I'd been taught. And they're still preaching it today. Well, that's homework for you. Take this sermon and everything you ever heard good about the widow's mite, how they use it at offering time, take this sermon and insert it right there. Merge it with the other four gospels, with the other three gospels. Merge it and you'll find out. Well, the point that I want to make here, that I think the Holy Spirit wants to make, what was it that these religious people loved? They loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved that exaltation. All right, let's go over to Luke 14 for just a moment. Now, this is the one where Dave has taught us so eloquently. Starting in verse 8, it says, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, and he that say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There it is again. How Dave teaches that is, well, you know, you can build your own ministry using man's marketing tools, basically. That's what most ministries are doing out there. Mailing lists and promotions and the best performers, the best talented worship team, the best of this, the best of that. Swimming pools, midnight gym, gymnasium, basketball. You can build a large ministry, you know. Trouble of it is, did he promote you? Or are you just doing it man's way? So then it comes, well, how do you take the lowest seat? Dave usually takes us over to the gifts, you know. Starts off with miracles and healings and word of wisdom and knowledge, but it comes right on down to the gifts, you know, diversities of tongues. What if you started there? Which everyone has. Not everyone has gifts of healings. But God gave to every spirit-filled believer that ability to quit relying on your own intellect. Begin relying on Him who already knows the plan of God for your life. I like to phrase it this way. I'm so glad for the day I finally quit trying to figure it out and just started praying it out. There has to come a point in your life where you let go. You drop the reins and you turn them over to somebody else and say, I do not know what's wrong with me. I don't know what my calling is. I don't know why I keep making the same mistakes. God, is there some way you can take the reins of this thing? Yes, there is a way. Begin to allow the Holy Spirit to make that intercession for you according to the will of God. But let's go on here now. We're hitting some high points. Well, he's really talking about learning to be exalted in the kingdom of God to the point you can serve off of the Father's table. And how we know that is starting in verse 12 here of Luke 14. He also said to them, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Why? Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. He's really talking about learning to serve off of the Father's table. How did Jesus, when the blind and the lame and the halt came to his meetings, what did they get? He served them from the Father's table. Sight for the blind. Walking for the lame. So then he gives the problem here. And again, I don't have time to go through all this, but you know what comes next. He says, well, what's the problem? People are too busy with daily life. This is another way of teaching Mark 4. You know, the one guy says, well, I can't come. I can't lay down my life. I can't begin taking this lowest seat, praying in other tongues. I can't begin doing that. Look, I bought a piece of ground and I have to go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And this third one, I really like this guy. He says, another one says, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. It's like, you should know this. I got married. I can't do this. Well, so the Lord understood and he had mercy for them and they served off of the Father's table anyway. Is that how you read the parable? That's how most people read it. It is. How do you know that? I watch what they do. You know, they don't do the message. They love to hear it. They like to learn it and share it with others. Why? Same thing. They feel exalted. Oh, you know the message. It's not knowing the message that produces anything. You know? So the servant came and showed his Lord these things, verse 21. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, you go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. You bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. And the Lord said unto that servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. It's doing the message. humble yourself. Take the lowest seat. You can be around here 20 years, barely do it enough to spit on. Is that plain enough? Doing it enough to spit on is not going to get it done. He sums this up. I've got to move on. I feel him telling me now. He sums it up, though, in Luke 14:33. He gives all these things here about... this is the reason I can jump over this part pretty quick. Dave has taught us over and over again. He says, look, you got to love Jesus more than your own family. If you don't, you're going to be led by your family instead of by Jesus. Often your family does not want to go the way you want to go. Too bad. I'm going to follow him. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it. I hope you like it. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, I'm going to do what he says. I got a good wife. I'm blessed among men. I really am. Reason I didn't tell her when God first told me to do something that sounded crazy to the natural thinking. Well, I knew what she'd tell me. She'd tell me to obey God. That's not what I wanted to do. It was scary. Scary as all get out to obey God. I'm telling you right now. You're going to have to love him more than your life. Nearly cost me mine. Sure enough, when I did finally tell her, she says, you better obey God. Without using these words, she was telling me, even if you're missing it, I'm going to stay with you. That's what she was telling me. The way she worded it, sleep under a bridge, wear gunny sacks, I'm with you. I got me a good wife. But if I didn't have me a good wife, I got to follow him anyway. Which of you, verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower? How many of you know we're building a tower here? We're on a mission from God. What is that mission? It's one sentence. To go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Not only did he give us that mandate, he gave us the tools to know how to get there. See, that's what's really scary to me. It's wonderful, scary, but I have no excuses. It's not like I don't know what to do. But it's a matter of day by day, and more than that, hour by hour, choosing. Am I going to use those tools? Or am I going to enjoy the world some more? Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and counteth whether he's able to meet with 10,000, to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other one is a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace? So likewise, whosoever he be of you, this is the verse, that forsakes not all that he has, cannot be. Say it, look at someone and say, cannot be. He doesn't say, with difficulty you can become my disciple some other way. See, that's really what people believe about this passage. And I know that because I watch what they do. I watch what I do. This message is to me as much as it is to anybody else. I choose hour by hour every day what I'm going to do. What do I love? What do I choose? Yes, sir. So likewise, remember this, we're going to come back to this thought. Likewise, in that same way, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's go over to Luke 18, just a little ways over. This is the one. We're going to look at the Pharisee and the publican again. Starting in verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this, you can almost hear the disdain, this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you like meditation? Hold your place there, back up to chapter Luke 15, 1. I've taught this as a whole teaching several times, Luke 15, 1 through 17, 10. But the thought continues all throughout Jesus' teachings, even over into Luke 18. But look at here. Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You can just hear that. Can't you just hear the disdain in their voice? They're going, we're the uppity ups. We're the elite. We get the choice seats in the synagogues. We look at my phylacteries. Look at my robe. I'm a holy man. I don't do it. Why in the world would this guy who claims to be speaking for God, why would he be out amongst these worthless, vile sinners? And if you keep that in mind, everything in this parable he begins to tell them, as I've taught you many times. He starts telling them, your hearts are all wrong. You don't understand God at all. You're supposed to be his representative. You don't know his heart at all. What's valuable to you guys? If you guys lost one of your sheep, if you had 100 but you lost one, you'd scour the countryside till you find it. Why? Because it's valuable to you. If you lost a piece of money, you'd be moving the furniture, calling your friends to help you find it till you found it. And when you did find it, you'd have a party. Why? Because money is valuable to you. What you don't understand, what's valuable to my Father are these sinners. They're the ones that he's after. You don't understand that at all. But Luke 18 brings you even further into that understanding. Go back to Luke 18 now. Hear these guys? They're looking with such religious pride out amongst them, based on their ability to keep the law, which nobody kept it perfectly. The sheep had to be sacrificed for them just as much as it had to be sacrificed for somebody else. Now, they may have walked more of a clean life, but they saw themselves as righteous and they despised the others. And what he's really telling them, those same ones, he says, from my Father's point of view, you are just as much a sinner as that adulterer. You're just as much. In Matthew 23, he told him, here this guy says he's not an extortioner, and Jesus specifically tells them over in Matthew 23 that they are an extortioner. Through their doctrine, they're stealing from God's people. He says, unless you humble yourself and understand that the blood of Jesus is just as much for you, y'all remember the Happy Hunters? Had a healing ministry. I just loved them. They were so just down to earth, you know. And the wife, I can't even think of her first name right now. Frances, right? Frances. She said she had the hardest time getting saved. You know why? She couldn't believe she was a sinner. She just always led a real clean life, you know. She didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She didn't cuss. She didn't gamble. She just always lived a real clean life, but she'd never had received Jesus. She just lived a clean life, and she said, well, I don't need to get saved. I'm already all right with God. And it took the longest time. She was really in the camp of the Pharisees to some degree. Now, she may not have, you know, had that pride and arrogance factor, but she said, he had to get it across to me. I was just as much a sinner. I was just as much in need of the blood of Jesus as a prostitute or a drug addict or anybody else out there. That phrase in Luke 14:33, whosoever forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. See, Paul was a Pharisee. He is a prime example of this guy right here. Paul thought himself to be so right with God. He was God's avenger. Now, not Paul, I should be using the name Saul here. Before his Damascus Road experience is what I'm talking about, Saul. While he was persecuting the church unto death, he thought the law was God's way, and he was standing up for the traditions, and he saw this whole Jesus movement thing as being a complete cult, a fabrication, something wrong. So he was set about, he thought he was God's avenger for righteousness and truth, and he was out to squelch this new Christianity thing, and he had authority to go and arrest the people and bring them back, and some of them were even put to death. Thought he was doing God a service. And even in his personal life, he tells you here, Philippians 3, he says, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worships God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now, as I read this, put Paul in Luke 18. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all." Paul's giving his pedigree. This is why God loves me right here. "I'm circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Is he in that circle? Is he, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all. And look at this more. I'm the greatest of them all. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, Luke 14, "Whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he hath." It's not just the bad things. You got to forsake the good things. Everything that you depended on. Everything that you thought you were. Michael Muccio has been trying to get this across to us. I'm still trying to get it across to myself better. There has to come a place where you are crucified with him. Now, we know positionally it happened the day you received Christ. You were baptized into his death. The old man literally died the death on the cross. But our thinking has got to go through that metamorphosis process to where we really think like the new creatures that we truly are. And there does come a time when you finally... You quit trying to... There is no salvaging that old man. He's dead. Let him go. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Do-do-do-do. Anyway. Let it all go. Suffer the loss. Suffer the loss. He's dead. Start thinking like the new creature that you are. Paul had to let it all go. Paul's first level of forsaking all that he has is found right here. That's his first level. Everything good, everything I depended on. I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. I kept the law my whole life, God. Let it go. In my case, I served money my whole life. I didn't love the exaltation that came in religious circles. I liked the exaltation that came in the world circles. The bigger house, Cadillac cars, handmade, tailor-made suits, $400 ties. Those are the things I lived for before. Just as lost as the religious guy building an empire. Doing it by... preaching lies about God's word, stealing from widows, building up their own ministry. They're the same. So Paul's first level of forsaking all that he has, you can find it right there. Everything that he relied on, But now there's a deeper level. As Paul continued, do you reckon Paul did his own message? 1 Corinthians 14, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Where do you think he got all that revelation knowledge? He wasn't hand-trained by Jesus in the flesh like the others were. He didn't receive that training directly. He got it through the same teacher that you have. He got it by the Holy Ghost. But yet when he phrases it, he says, I was taught by Jesus. You got that right. Because the Holy Ghost does not come to speak on his own authority. What he hears, that's what he speaks. He will hand-train you as though you are walking those dusty trails with Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit will bring you his mind. I mean exactly his mind for your life. I can't tell you the number of failures already in ministry, or near failures. I rescued a few. Or the Lord helped me. He rescued a few through my voice. Let me say it that way. Because I got to him in time. I said, quit doing what I did. And I told, every time I give my testimony, I tell them. Don't I tell them? You know I tell them. I said, do not copy what Sue and I did in ministry. That will not necessarily work for you. We prayed until we got his plan. We followed that plan. It was harder than biting nails. Now, I'm just telling you right now, it's not easy on your flesh. It's like every day, okay, we didn't die yesterday. Surely we will die today. That's the way it is. And, you know, it's pretty well been the whole time. Now, there's been little periods of, you better enjoy those. Because if you keep praying, you're going to get another promotion. And that promotion is going to be more scary than the last one. And how do you know that? From the Word. Look at Paul himself. Now, he ran in that circle. He was zeal for God, you know. He liked also the uppermost rooms. He liked that promotion. He liked, yes, you're the most zealous of them all, Saul of Tarsus. Well, his first level is, oh my God, I'm just as much a sinner as those that I've judged my whole life. I've got to have the blood of Jesus as much as anybody else. I've got to give up relying on my pedigree as being a Benjamite, and I've got to give up all of that, and I'm right in here with all these other sinners. I've got to give up everything, yes. And so did you when you got saved. You come to the end of your own works. That's what the Sabbath is. You come to the end of your own works. You have to just fully, totally, completely abandon yourself to the cross, where Jesus paid that price for you. Completely. That's how you got saved. That's how you got saved. You quit trusting in yourself, your goodness or your badness, and depend on the finished work of him. But now then, there's that taking up your cross daily. Taking up your cross daily. And that's basically, for this group that I'm talking to at 8:30, that, and you around the world that are also listening, that's doing the message, people. He didn't bring you here to hear all these things for you to go teach it and not do it. Well, that was Paul's first level of forsaking all that he has. He probably got exalted after that and didn't have any more problems. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at the middle portion of his ministry. Oh, it became glorious, and Paul was, he was invited to all the seminars, and they put him up in the 5-star hotels, and he never had to work again another day in his life. And he just didn't know what to do with all the abundance, because God obviously multiplied all of his giving 100-fold. And by the way, there's a CD now you can get for $100 that now they'll guarantee you 1,000-fold return. Just send $100 for this. Well, actually, if you send a $100 donation, they'll send you the CD free. But it's funny, they won't send you the CD free without the minimum $100 donation. 99 won't do it. See, I can give 95, not blessed. I can give 98, not blessed. I can give 99, not blessed. I can give 100, you're blessed now. Religion will make you stupid. 2 Corinthians 11. What was the cost of exaltation along the way during Paul's lifetime on his journey? We're going to look at the end here in a minute. The cost of exaltation along the way. 2 Corinthians 11, I start in verse 23. And really what he's doing in this passage, he was answering those that were actually challenging whether he was even an apostle or not. The uppity-ups would come through town, those that ride the Lexus camels. You know, those that have the finest donkeys in the land and the finest clothing, and they built it all. The same doctrines as Matthew 23, stealing from the sheep to promote themselves. And they're challenging Paul. This guy's a lay preacher. He's not even full time. He makes tents to help support his ministry. So they're going, we're not sure he's an apostle. This is his answer. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This is Paul's exaltation along the way. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. Let's don't go by that too quick. That's the lashing. How many of you have seen the Passion? Passion of the Christ, where it shows in graphic detail. But see, Paul went through many of those. Not one time. In that one, they're only allowed to give 39, thank you. Not because they didn't want to exceed 40. So 39 lashes and no more. But Paul went through that so many times, he says, you can't count them now. Talk about persecution. It's the exact opposite of what the Pharisees loved before. The uppermost seats, the finest invitations to the conferences in the land. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Now, of the Jews, just counting the ones that he got from the Jews, he also was stoned at Lystra and other things, you know. But from the Jews alone, five times he received 40 stripes, save one. That's not counting the stripes he received from other people besides the Jews. Three times was I beaten with rods. Now, if you do your homework on that, it was a common practice in that day, a common punishment. They would put your feet in these stocks and they beat them with rods until they broke all the bones in your feet. The idea being, you're not going to travel and preach this anymore. We are going to stop you. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, close your eyes for a minute. Picture the ocean up and down, up and down. You're hanging on to a piece of wood from the ship. Adrift. Adrift. In the waters. Aren't you glad you did the message? So glad I prayed, God. So glad I fasted. So glad I gave up all that religious stuff. I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that's which comes upon me daily. The care of all the churches. True exaltation. You better start counting the cost, church. Better start counting the cost. God's not called you to a namby-pamby, blessed in this life only gospel. Well, surely at the conclusion of his life, before this was over, Paul led the good life. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote. Right after he wrote this one, he was beheaded, according to what we know from history. In Nero's, one of the Colosseums, when Nero was in power, Timothy was a disciple and became, as I understand history, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he had been groomed by Paul. He had been trained by Paul. Paul knows he's about to be offered. He says it right here. Now, in the first Timothy, he says, no, I'm not going to be offered yet. In this one, he says, no, the time has come. I'm ready to be offered. He knows this is probably the last thing he's ever going to write. He's passing the torch, basically, from his generation to Timothy's generation. You reckon this last chapter that Paul ever wrote on planet Earth, and he knows it's the last one. You reckon it's important? You reckon we can learn anything? See, because what we'd like to think is, if there's anything still in you that is building ministry for the day when you have this worldwide, international, glorious ministry, and I'm not saying you won't have. I'm not saying God, I don't know what God will do with you. I really don't. But I know this, if your motive is for that, and to be recognized and exalted by man, and greetings everywhere, 18,000 square foot houses, and if that's the driving force, if you keep doing the message, it won't be your driving force for long. He'll purge that out of you. So let's look at the last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote at the pinnacle of his ministry. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I did a word study in the Greek. I went to the depths of the depths on that word long suffering. And after you do the classical Greek, the Koine Greek, and every other kind of Greek, you'll find that the definition for long suffering means to suffer long. And in the context here, it means put up with people. Keep teaching them, even though they're like got stone ears. And they didn't do the last thing you told them, would be suffering long and teach them again. Try and, you know, teach them again. And then after that, teach them again. Long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine. What happens when that come at the prayer center? What happens? They leave. They won't endure it anymore. I don't want to hear that. It's too hard. It's too rough. I don't want to hear it anymore. This ain't working. See, your definition of it ain't working. Shipwrecks. Let's change it. Car wrecks, flat tires, cars wore out, washing machine quit, lost my job, family problems, nobody likes me anymore, I'm in debt, on and on and on. It ain't working. If we could look on the inside, you're dying to your love of all those things. God says, oh, it's working. Yeah, it's working. I'm molding you into the image of my son who did not love the world. But he loved the people of the world. He loved the sinners, and that's why he came. I'm changing your heart. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm going to find me a teacher that's going to tell me how to get my best car now and get it from God. I'm going to find me a teacher that tells me how to have abundance. Say that again. Say that again. Just for $100, you'll send me a CD that will give me a 1,000-fold return on my giving. Just a moment. Get that check in the mail. Of course, today you do it online. That's the teacher I want. My best life now. That's what I want. According to my own lust, I want to find teachers that will teach me how to have what my lust wants. And the church is full of it. The church worldwide is full of that. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. What kind of truth? Count the cost. If you pray and you really start getting the mind of Christ, all hell is going to come against you. Because Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth at the time, he received a messenger of Satan. That word messenger is angelos. It is an angel of Satan. What is that? That is a high-ranking demon, and he only had one assignment. Stop Paul. If you really start doing this and you start becoming a danger to the enemy's kingdom, Now, you may not get that one, but you're going to start getting assignments. You're going to start drawing the devil's attention, and all hell is going to come against you. And we'll find out what you love. In that process, you find out what you love. That's why the man counting the cost, you better count it. Otherwise, you lay the foundation. You may say, this is it. It's too tough. I quit. Well, thousands have. Thousands over these years. We've been here nearly going on 20 years. Thousands have come. Thousands have gone. Why? This message right here. It gets too tough. And it's not just your physical things. It changes your heart. It changes what you love. It changes what you're after. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. All that stuff is a fable. It's not true. Sue says, they made it up in their head. They just made it up in their head. It's not from God at all. It's a bunch of fables. And they're using it to promote themselves and rob you. But watch thou in all things now. Timothy, I'm telling you, I'm passing the torch to you, Timothy. You're in for blessing upon blessing. Everyone will love you. Everyone will speak well of you. You're going to be living the finest houses, drive the best cars. Oh, was that a fable? No, but he says to Timothy, he's passing the torch to him now. Watch thou in all things. Endure what? I couldn't hear that. Endure what? Afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. See, he knows. He knows, doesn't he? We finish every calling in the lost, with this verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, and to all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now notice this. This is another thing that you receive. If you really press through, you have the blessing of being forsaken by people that it got too tough. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. That's what Jesus was talking about. He says in one place, if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your real life. See? Demas hath forsaken me. Why? He had enough of this. Enough of this. He says, if I keep following Paul, they're going to behead me. If I keep following Paul, I'm going to lose everything. A lot of them leave here. If I keep following this Dave, I'm going to lose everything. But you're going to gain everything in that world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This other guy, Tychius, have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou come, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, I wanted to get to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, get this. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You need to know that a lot of people that leave greatly withstand the words that are taught here. Greatly withstand it. You're going to hear a lot of people. And I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. They're going to greatly withstand the message. Come against it. It's not bringing them what they want. It's not bringing them what their lust desires. Even if it's religious lust, like exaltation and promotion. Now, look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, and that's why in this prophecy it says, your fellowship, the Lord says, your fellowship with me is your strength. We've got to have that same thing. Can you see that's exactly what Paul's saying here? The Lord stood with me. All men forsook me. Let's get the picture. Paul, at this point, he's about my age. He calls himself Paul the Aged. Okay? They died younger in those days. You know, we're living longer now. I got a lot more years on the planet. But picture Paul, the aged. But he's also, think of the scars that are on his back. If you could see him without his robe on. Stripes without measure. Think of what his feet probably look like. I know the Lord would heal him so he could continue his journeyings, but he may have had not the best looking feet ever. He's sitting alone. All men have forsaken him except Luke. All men. So here, after a lifetime of serving God, giving everything he has, alone, in a prison cell, no fanfare, no Lexus Camel parked out front. And tomorrow, he says, I only have one offering left. He considers his body. This is the only thing I have left. And tomorrow, I get to offer that. People, you can't become that kind of a person by willpower. You can't become that kind of a disciple. No wonder Jesus said, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Who is able to change themselves? I'm not able. I'm not able. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit. He's the one that trained Paul. He changed Paul. From a man who persecuted the church and full of zeal and loved all of those other things, into this man that we're reading about here. And you talk about real exaltation, 2,000 years later, we're still preaching the words that God gave him. Souls are being saved this very Sunday around the world based on the words of Paul the Apostle. You talk about true exaltation. Where was his mind at the end of his life? Look at verse 18 again. Let's do 17 and 18 and I'll close. It says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Who did? Wasn't his circumstances. Wasn't the men that he trained. They all left. The Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. That by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. But he knows he's dying. He just got through saying. What's he saying here? Is he going to be delivered out of this one? No, he's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Where was his mind? Set your affection on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Should I read that prophecy again? Really, you want to hear it again? All right, let me do it one more time. I think it'll mean even more to you now. The messages that are coming will not be namby-pamby, and those who do not know me will find them very hard to tolerate in their souls. Some of these I speak of sit in the midst of you, and some will find it very hard to restrain themselves from leaving. Some will leave and some will stay, but with much struggle. These are not easy days that are coming. There will also be those who listen on the web who are not doing the message, and they will find them very intolerable for their souls. But it is necessary for these messages to come forth, for the building I am building must be built in the manner in which I'm building it, so that it will not be shaken in the storms that lie ahead. I am preparing a people to walk through storms in my peace. My peace comes from fellowship with me, and this fellowship is your strength. Those who do not know the message of my fellowship will not be able to stand through some of the storms that you will walk through. But because you're allowing my truths to be spoken and my building to be built tall and strong, your buildings will stand in the storms ahead. Rejoice and be glad that I am able to say the things that I am saying. These are the things I have wanted to say and that are necessary for what lies ahead and are necessary for the outpouring that will come, which will precede my return. Oh, I am glad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.